Just so great to be here this morning. And Margie, thank you so much for those kind words in my introduction. I once heard Elizabeth Elliot pray, "Lord, please make me as good as these women think I am." So please make me as good as Margie thinks I am. Anyway, I have to confess, Margie, when you were talking about that one item we could take on a desert island, I thought of an iPhone. I was But you can have your Bible on that, can't you? Yeah, okay. That was really good. Yeah, and call for help. So, you know, it was all there. Anyway, what did the math book say to the counseling book? "I'm full of problems." And I sometimes feel like that. I don't know if you do or not, but I feel like I'm full of problems. And because I studied early childhood education in college and studied human development, I spent a lot of time looking at counseling books. And I discovered there that they often have the definition of the problem. They know what the problem is, but they don't have the answer to the problem. But there is a book. There is a book that has the answers to our problems and also points us to the one who is the answer to all of our problems. In Psalms 119, it says that his words are our counselors. His words are our counselors. So let's just bow our heads together and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning, Lord. We thank you for all that Margie has shared with us, and we pray, dear God, that you would seal these things in our hearts. Lord, may we not simply be hearers of the word, but doers, Lord. Will you work in our hearts in such a way, Lord, that brings a desire to serve you, to know you, Lord, to bring others to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are so faithful and so available to us, Lord. We thank you that there is safety in this place, Lord. We thank you for the safety of your love, the security of your grace, Lord. And we pray that as we look in to the new covenant, that you, Lord, would enlighten our eyes to see you and your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the saying that into every life a little rain must fall. But have you noticed that the rain is often followed by savage winds and hailstorms? Yes, hurricanes. I have. In fact, a tropical storm can turn very quickly into a Category 5 hurricane. My husband suggested that maybe they name the next hurricane after me. Watch out, Hurricane Jan is about to blow. But have you ever felt overwhelmed by the circumstances of life? Do you sometimes feel like there's just this storm sitting out there on the horizon, and you can sense that there's trouble brewing? Or face that dark moment when you thought you just couldn't go any further? Well, most people that come for counseling feel that way. They feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. They're hurting, and they often feel hopeless. Some of the adverse circumstances that they're facing in their life comes to them by their own doing. But others come from outside their soul. The storm comes from without, where you have no control, but you find yourself in the middle of a tempest. I often would think when I sat in my office and listened to some of the most convoluted stories you have ever heard, or maybe never heard, or could imagine, I would think, how do you unscramble eggs? Is there even a solution to this problem, to this mess? And we've all experienced times in our lives when the pressures are greater. Seasons in our lives when the problems just loom larger and everything seems to come at us at once. Have you ever had one of those days? I remember that song back in the 80s. It was popular. It said, "This hasn't been my day, my week, or even my year." And it seems like that at times, doesn't it? Sometimes it is a day, and sometimes it's a week, and sometimes it's months. But we're not always under pressure, are we? We're not always under the gun. We're not always overwhelmed with overpowering circumstances. Why? What keeps all of life from being a raging hurricane? Jesus, that's right. It is the grace of God that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His grace that quiets the storm, and it brings restoration, and it brings redemption to our lives. Many who seek counseling are confused, and they are stunted in their Christian growth because they have not learned to simply receive God's grace. To simply receive God's grace. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." True seekers are looking for freedom. They're searching for the answer to the guilt and shame that they feel because of their sin, and they're looking for power. They're looking for power to enable them to live a life that is godly, to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's the grace of God that brings forgiveness of sin and sets you free from the dominion of sin. Likewise, it's the grace of God that gives the provision for growth and fruitfulness. Every day would be a tempest. Every day would be a hurricane if it were not for the grace of God. I love to teach on the new covenant, and I love to share the grace of God with those who come to me for counsel. Why? Because as Margie stated earlier, if you do not understand the new covenant of God's grace, you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot grow as a Christian. Pastor Ray Steadman said, and this little blurb's written there on your worksheet, "The new covenant is a very important subject. If I had to list the most important truth in the Word of God, aside from the deity of Christ, I would say that it is this truth, that God has given us a new covenant, a new provision for life for His people. But the one thing I find the most missing across the church world today is the knowledge and the understanding of this new way to live." A new way to live. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Now, don't you just love to know a secret? I do. And I'm good at keeping them, too. In fact, all of the secrets that you told your girlfriends 20 years ago are now all safe, you know, because you can't remember what you did this morning, much less what you talked about 20 years ago. But I must confess, I love being in the know. That was one of the things that was great about being on staff at church, because you always got the inside scoop, you know. God says that He will share His secrets with those who fear Him. Now, does that mean we're supposed to be afraid of God? No. If we've received His Son, we have nothing to fear. If we've believed the gospel, then God has nothing against us. Nothing. Do you ever get tired of hearing that? God has nothing against you. Nothing. Those that fear Him are the ones that hold Him in the highest regard, the ones that love Him, the ones that submit to His authority, the ones that obey His voice. Now, with whom do you share your secrets? Just casual acquaintances? People you meet out on the street? Strangers? No, you share them with your most intimate friends, don't you? Well, so does God. he shares his secrets with his most intimate friends. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will, this is a promise, he will show them his covenant. Now, a covenant in this context is a pledge or a promise. The scripture in Psalm 25 tells us that God will reveal his covenant to those that fear him. God wants to share a secret with you this morning. Are you listening? Are you ready to hear? He wants you to understand the promise and the provision that he has made for you in the new covenant. Someone once said that the weakest believer holds in her hand all that the mightiest saint ever possessed. The weakest believer holds in her hand all that the mightiest saint ever possessed. You know, as we consider the lives of Esther and Ruth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, all who said yes to the plan of God, or more recently, if we think about Mother Teresa, who gave up all her worldly goods to serve the poor, Corrie ten Boom, who served God in a prison camp. It's hard to believe that it's possible that we have the same promise and provision available to us. But it's true. The same promise he's given to each one of you. Now, we know from 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, that grace and peace will be multiplied to you, not added, but multiplied to you as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has, by his divine power, granted us everything, Margie said this already, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This means that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, without exception, no exceptions to this rule, has all that is necessary to live a life that is godly, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe it's true? I do. Then why does it seem like at times that we're so powerless? Now, the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, they aren't new in the sense that no one's ever heard them before. But I've found that often Christians are looking for a new revelation. They're looking for something to give them the Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about? They're looking for like a spiritual kick in the pants to get them going again. And so they feel dissatisfied with their lives. I found that this is frequently because we are not walking in obedience to the light that God has already given us. And that's why we feel dissatisfied. There's a Sherry Youngward song that I love. In it she says, "I'm always wanting more. Wouldn't it be crazy, or would it just be sad, if everything I wanted, I already had?" Wouldn't it be crazy, or would it just be sad, if everything I wanted, I already had? Peter says in these verses that if you have come to Christ, you have him. And if you have him, you have everything you need. Everything you need. Now, when you become a Christian, you don't automatically have all knowledge. You don't suddenly know what was written in every book that's out there. In fact, I've pretty much forgotten what was written in the ones that I read. But you do begin to gain some insight, don't you? After you begin to grow in Christ, you begin to see what it is that causes these problems that women are having, where the struggles come from. He has granted us, by his divine power, all that we need when we first come to Christ, but we simply haven't discovered it yet. We simply haven't discovered it yet. And this is the answer to why we seem so powerless. We have not searched with a whole heart to know God and to discover his purpose for our lives. When difficulty comes, I don't know about you, but I'm down on my knees. I'm praying for deliverance. I'm asking God for help. But once things sort of ease up a bit, back to doing our own thing again, back to just living life and skating along. In the next verse, Peter goes on to tell us that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. These aren't simply just glowing words, but they are guarantees that God will accomplish what he has purposed to do. He's going to do in you what he has promised to do. And these exceedingly great and precious promises he has given us so that we'll know that, so that we can believe what he has said. You will never find fulfillment in your life or discover the person God wants you to be unless you understand the Word of God. So what's the next step we should take? We should find out what these promises are. What has he promised to do? What promises has God given you in his Word? And as you read, he will reveal them to you. He will make them personal. He will quicken them, make them alive in your heart. Can you imagine receiving an inheritance and never giving any time or attention whatsoever to discovering what it is that you've received? Never looking into it, never making a call to find out what it might be. But that's exactly what has happened with many of us when it comes to this new arrangement for living that God has given us, the new covenant. Instead of standing on the promises, we're only sitting on the premises. That's an old Ray Stedman line. It's like wanting to make a fabulous cake, but never reading the recipe book to find out how you do it. Oh, maybe I'll use 2 cups of flour. Well, that didn't work. Well, why don't you try 3 cups of flour? No, I tried 3 cups of flour. That didn't work either. Well, why don't you just read the recipe book and you'll find out exactly what to do, how much flour is needed and oil and eggs to make a beautiful cake. God said to Israel in the Old Covenant, obey my voice and I will be your God. Obey my voice and I will be your God. The promise came with a condition. In the Old Covenant, God told us what we must do to earn eternal life. It was man's opportunity to show what he could do, and he failed miserably. In the New Covenant, God simply says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The New Covenant tells us what God has done that we might receive eternal life. God is now proving what he can do, and he has triumphed victoriously. There's an old poem that reads, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way his grace doth bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. God has agreed to bind himself by covenant, by agreement to all who would believe. In Psalm 133 we read, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Is there anyone here this morning that could stand before God without the grace of God, without his grace and his mercy? There's that song that says, let your mercies fall from heaven. I love that one. Keep them coming, rain them down on me. And the longer that I'm a Christian, the more I see my need for grace and mercy. The psalm goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared, highly regarded above all others. Forgiveness is one of the great themes of the scripture, and it is a promise that was secured for us in the new covenant. But many Christians do not understand that there is a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews tells us that if the first or the old covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a new covenant, a second covenant, to replace it. The old covenant of law is good, but the new covenant of grace is much better, much better. God ordained the law, but it was never meant to give people right standing with him. The law was powerless to save us because it was weakened by our own sinful natures. Therefore, God made a different provision for salvation by sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh to be a sin offering. Grace is far better than law. Now, if we truly believed what God has agreed to provide for us in the new covenant, this covenant of grace, it would completely transform our lives. The new covenant is a future promise to Israel, but it is a present reality to the church. So what are the promises of the new covenant? What has he pledged himself to do? If you want to turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 10. This is where he declares his promises to us. For this is the covenant, the promise I will make with my people. I will put my laws, my word, into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. God declares in these verses that he's going to do what man, by his best efforts, could never do. Despite our inadequacy, despite our failure, he is going to bring us back into a right relationship with him. In verse 12, the Lord declares, For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiveness is a promise. It was secured to us, for us, in the new covenant. This isn't something that we beg for. Forgiveness is something that God freely grants to all who will repent and believe. Remember, God has nothing against you. Nothing against you. You can freely come to him. Next, we learn that he invited us into a personal relationship with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Verse 11, And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone who believes this promise will know him, not just the kings, not just the prophets and the priests, not just the Billy Grahams or the Mother Teresas or the Chuck Smiths. All who partake, all who believe in this promise will know him. And finally, in verse 10, we read, And I will put my law, that is his word, within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is where we find his promise to do his work in us. Who's doing the work in this verse? God says, I will. I will put my law in their heart. I will write my word in them. This is where we find the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He has promised and provided all of this for us in the new covenant. Forgiveness of sin, secured for us by the blood covenant. Forgiveness of sin, and so much more. A personal relationship with God. You have a friend in high places. All will know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And finally, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He has promised to do his work in us. His work in us. All of these promises, we're told, are yes and amen in him. In the new covenant is the knowledge of what God wants to do for us. It's the knowledge of what God wants to do for us and the assurance that his work will be done by his mighty power, that he will do the work that he's promised to do. Bible teacher Andrew Murray writes, The new covenant is the gate of heaven. It has always been God's plan for us to yield to the wonderful glory of simply being a recipient, to simply receive the grace of God. He wants us to surrender our lives to his willing and to his working. Philippians 2:13, you know this one. For it is God who is at work in you, both to give you the desire to obey him and to give you the power to do what pleases him. The new covenant was necessary because of man's inability to follow the old one. None of us can live up to God's standard without failure. That's why Jesus had to come. Only he could live a human life that was totally pleasing to God. And the amazing thing is, if he now offers that same life to all who would believe in him. Moses had to leave the tabernacle and go try to follow God in his own strength. But now, in the new covenant, we are the tabernacle. God lives inside of us. Wherever you go, he goes. He is with you, always. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has her sins forgiven and a place in heaven. And you have the God who requires you to live righteously, living inside of you, giving you the power to do it. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul explained this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. For we have this treasure, that is the life of Christ, in earthen vessels, our own bodies, that the surpassing of the greatness of the power may be from God and not from us. In these little cracked pots, these little clay pots, there dwells a treasure. It is the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this pot is made valuable by what it contains. He is there, living in you, working in you, as he's promised to do. Every Christian is simply a vessel, a container with the life of Christ inside. In the new covenant, we bring our empty lives, full of sin, lacking in resources, and he agrees to give us everything we need to mend us and heal us and change us. He gives us his own life. It's a really good deal, isn't it? Sometimes it's called the great exchange. I give him my broken life, and he gives me his resurrected life. The life of Christ living in each one of us. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate of ourselves, as thinking anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate, sufficient servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant is everything coming from God and nothing coming from me. These verses from Corinthians changed my life. I had tried so hard after becoming a Christian to do the right thing. I tried to live up to the standard that I thought that God had for me, but I was never spiritual enough. I was never good enough. And so much of the time I just faked it. No, I knew the lingo. I knew how to talk the talk. So I just faked it. But eventually I fell into mental depression. And when something like that happens, things get real for you, don't they? There was a song out at the time that really summed up how I was feeling. It said, "What has gone wrong? I didn't used to feel this way. The sermons and songs don't sound like they did yesterday. I sing the same songs, I hear the same words, and wonder if they're all true. I try to be what I know I should be, but I never seem to come through. Is everyone here as good as they seem? Or like me, are they faking it too?" When I heard these verses from 2 Corinthians taught for the first time by someone who understood the new covenant, it set me free. Not that we are adequate of ourselves, to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. How did he make me adequate? He made me adequate by his grace, by giving me all that I needed to live a godly life through the power of his Holy Spirit. I have no resources of my own to serve God or to please God. There's nothing in me that would be able to offer anything to you. But God is willing to do the work in me and through me. He is at work in me. He qualified me as a servant, not by the law. That only brought failure, but it did reveal my desperate need for him. He qualified me by his grace alone, and he has put his Spirit within me to do the work. In John 6:28, the followers of Jesus asked him a very important question. What must we do to work the works of God? Have you ever asked that question? What must I do to work the works of God? What can I do to make God happy? If your answer is everything, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team, then you're depending on yourself. But if our answer is, oh, nothing, I'm too weak and worthless to ever do anything for God, then you're still depending on yourself. Jesus said, there's something that you can do. This is how he answered his disciples. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, that you believe in Jesus and the one who sent him. Here is your work, he said. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe that I died and rose again. Believe that I sent the Holy Spirit to enable you to work. Believe that I've qualified you as a servant of the new covenant. Believe that I'm coming again one day to take you home to live with me forever. Believe in me, he said. We know the gospel's more than a way to heaven when we die. It is that, but it is so much more, isn't it? Jesus is alive. He is available to us now, where we live, where we work, in our struggles, in the daily events of our lives. Jesus is available, and this is the first part of believing. Believe that he is available. He said, I'm with you always. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. There is no time when he is not available to you. Believe that he is there. As he's promised, believe his promise. The second part of believing is learning to look at a situation the way that God sees it. Learning to look at a situation the way that God sees it. And for this, we need to know his word. Believe that he knows what he's talking about. And believe that he is able to work in any situation. It is through his word that we learn about his vast resources. This is where we discover his grace. This is where we discover his love. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know that? For the Bible tells me so. Exactly. That's how I know. This is where I discover who he is and what he has done for me, all through his word. We don't just hope like this, I hope, I hope, I hope, you know, cross both of them, then I'm going to get the double. No, we don't hope in that way. We believe, and that brings hope. We believe in the one who has made the promises to us, that he is faithful. He is the faithful one. If we truly believed, we could be saying to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would happen, wouldn't it? Because we believe. Jesus said so. Believing means we use the resources God has made available to us. If I truly believed that it is better to give than to receive, what would I do? I'd be very generous in my giving, wouldn't I, if I truly believed that. If I believed it was my responsibility to go to a sister who is overtaken in a sin, to go to her to restore her in the faith, what would I do? I would go if I truly believed. Finally, believing simply means that we count on Jesus in every situation. It simply means that we count on Jesus in every situation. Remember when the disciples were getting in the boat and about to go across the sea? You got to get Jesus in the boat and everything's going to be fine. Get Jesus in the boat. Believe in him. He will see you safely to the other side. If the storms rage, when the tempests come, no matter what is happening in your life, believe that he is available to you. Believe that he loves you and that he wants to work on your behalf. Believe that he has qualified you as a servant to bring his message to others. He has qualified you by his grace. Not because you're so cute, although you are, you're all darling, but because he has given you his spirit. He has given you the grace that you need to minister on his behalf. Believe him. Believe that he's done what he said he would do. And finally, believe. Believe. Simply count on Jesus in every situation. He's brought us this far, hasn't he? And I can tell you, he has been faithful to me at every turn. Sometimes we feel like our lives are charmed and things are going so well, but then the storm comes. But he is available in the midst of the storm. He will help you. What is my part? It is to believe. To believe he will do all he's promised. That is living by the grace of God. That is a new covenant believer, living by the new covenant. Let me finish with this one final verse from Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, and that word can also be translated counseling, teaching and counseling one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Sisters, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for your words of grace, for your words of truth, Lord, that come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you have not asked us in any way to follow a procedure, to follow a plan of some kind, Lord, but that you have come to us yourself. You have made yourself known to us. You granted us the forgiveness of sin that we might be able to be reconciled to you, God, because you wanted to know us and you want us to know you. And we thank you, Lord, for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us freely, Lord, the promise of the Father, poured out upon us, Lord, that we might be ministers of the new covenant, that we might share your grace, God, with all who come to us to seek counsel. We thank you, Jesus. You are good. You are great. You are our God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.